Good morning, everybody. Let's try this again. Good morning, everybody. Wow. I know it's cold, but let's break out of the shell and say good morning. So, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we're going to hop into chapter 21. There's two chapters left, 21 and 22. Just to give you a little reminder of chapter 20, it was the defeat of Satan, the return of the king, the great white throne, where the unbelievers are all thrown into the lake of fire. And this is where we are right now, at that moment. And it's kind of interesting because a lot of chapter 21 has to do with the city. It has to do with the city. We have a lot of cities here in continental United States, all over the world, but there is no city like this city. There will never be a city like this city, the city whose maker is the Lord. And I have a picture. Chris thinks it's the Empire State Building, the top there, looking out over the city of New York. But the title of my sermon today is He Looked for a City. He looked for a city. And of course, that's very familiar, if you remember. We're going to kind of go over it a little bit. He looked for a city. We look for a city. My text is Revelation chapter 21. He looked for a city. Now, Abram looked for a city. We know this. Whose maker is God. And that comes out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. And I'm just going to turn there real fast and read that to you. Because it sets the tone. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for something greater. Even though he was given earthly promises, his eyes were set on something only God could make and only God could give. That was Abram. Well, man, they tend to not do what God wants. We've seen this time and again. But the people of the world, not too long after this, built their own city. And I think you remember it. We went over it. And that comes out of Genesis 11:9. They built their big city in the region of Babel, right? And they built this tower that reached to heaven. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They were rebelling against God when he told them to go all over the earth, to go and be fruitful and multiply. And they said, no, we're staying right here. And he said, no, you're not. And he confused their languages, and they went. They built their own city. That's what man does. Man wants to leave his mark on this world. Not understanding that, like we're going to read in our chapter today, this world is not going to be around for very much longer. And then, of course, we know that the people of the world will try to build their ultimate city. We've gone over this too. Revelation 14:8, it's the city of Babylon. It's the city of demons. It's the city of the Antichrist. It's the city that he will rule the world from. It's the city that will be burned to the ground. It's the city that everyone will weep over because now there is no more hub for finance, for power, for military. It's gone. Everything that people put their worldly hope in was centered on this city. And God said, wrong. And I'm taking it away from you. We're looking for something greater. We're looking for something better. We're looking for something that only God could build. So if I could, I want to split this up into three parts. The first one will be the new heaven and the new earth. That comes out of verse 1. The second one will be the new Jerusalem. That's verse 2 and then 9 through 23. And then a new life, 24 through 27. So I kind of want to break up the chapter in this way. I know the students are what is that called?
Grading.
It's part of your grade. They're grading my sermon. And that's just the way it goes. We go through this every year. And I usually break the rules every year. So let's start off with the new heaven and the new earth in verse 1. It says in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And I've just got some points I want to bring out to you here, that God creates something new. God is in the business of creating new things, just like us. The old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. Abram, he received a new name. Jacob received a new name. One day we'll receive a white stone with a new name on it. We'll receive a new body at the rapture. He's in the business of new, of giving new. Well, this time he creates something brand new. And it's kind of interesting because this is, it's not a refresh. You know, like, the Corvette came out a few years ago, and sometimes they'll do a refresh and they'll put a new face on it or new whatever. That's not what God does here. God actually wipes away the old and creates something brand new, something built for us in our glorified bodies, something that has nothing left over from the fall. Nothing. He wants that gone. And there's a reason why. So the first thing is, this is the end of the seven dispensations. I want to bring this up. If you know your dispensational theology, it starts at in the garden with innocence, and it ends in the millennial kingdom with the great white throne, and those seven dispensations are over. This is the actual start of what is called the eternal state. It's the end of everything, those seven dispensations and all their judgments that came after them, all the requirements that God had. This is something brand new. It's a new time of life for believers, for the Old Testament saints, for the tribulation saints. This is all new. It's all new. Secondly, and I'm sorry it's so small, it's the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 65:17. I'm just going to read that to you. It says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." God is going to remove that, because in this new heaven and new earth, there shouldn't be a remembrance of the old. There should only be thoughts of Him and what He has for us. And remember, the old earth that we sit in right now, it's marred and it's scarred. Even though in the millennial kingdom He's going to make some things right, He's going to take care of pollution, He's going to take care of different things like that, but it's still marred from the fall. It's still marred from the flood. It's still marred from all that humans do to it. And that's why He replaces it. It's made for the eternal state. It's made for glorified believers. It's made for Him, because He's going to be there. And we'll see that later. But the former things won't even come to mind. They're wiped out of our memory, because there's so many new things, things that we don't even know He has for us. Thirdly, the words "pass away" carry the meaning to completely pass out of sight, to pass completely out of sight. No more. It's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. And that's kind of why the picture up there, the old into the new, the old one's just going to go away. Just go away. He's going to wrap it up. And then lastly, the words no more sea, if you right at the end of verse 1, it says, and the sea was no more. And a lot of people might say to themselves, so there's going to be no water, it's just going to be a big green ball, all land. It's not what it means. In fact, if you look at the city as we're going to look at it, there's a river that comes out the center of it that flows out of the city itself. There will be water. And as I was doing some studying on this, you got to remember, the earth in its current shape right now is because of the flood. It's because of sin. It's because of judgment. So the oceans are where they're at. The seas are where they're at. The lakes are where they're at. Because when God judged, and after the judgment, this is the way it is. The new heaven and the new earth will be perfect, without sin, without taint. And there will be water. It just, there will be no reminder of that old flood. It will be different, and it will be better. And of course, there will be water as it flows from the city. So that's the new heaven and the new earth. God creates it. It's the city that we're looking for. Abram looked for a city. This is the city that we are looking for. This is the city, his city. His city, the one that he creates. Now, of course, we know we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in the Father's house. We're going to dwell with him for 7 years. You know, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's the bema seat of Christ. We know those things. We've been over that. This is after all of that. So that's the first part, the new heaven and the new earth. God creates it for the saints. Now, I want to step to the New Jerusalem. This is going to be the biggest section of our text this morning. I got this arrow because we're going in the direction. The first thing I want to go over is it's a holy city. It's a holy city. And that would be verse 2a. And you're going to, this is kind of weird. And the next part is a prepared city, 2d1. Now, I don't know if you actually break verses down that far, but I did because I had to. And that's just how we'll deal with it. And if I'm breaking rules, I'm breaking rules. But that's the way it goes. And then it is an adorned city. And we're going to see this. It is a most beautiful city. It's the most beautiful city that ever will be. Cleanest, beautiful, adorned. Love it. So the first thing is, it's a holy city. Now, as we go over the word holy, I want to say that it's an actual city. It is an actual city, and the text is really small. What is the deal with that? You know, it's funny, when I was working with Larry, helps me sometimes with my PowerPoints, and he was going, yeah, Bill, I think the text is a little small. And I'm going like, now that I look at it, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you're right. It is a little small. So I'll just have to help you with it. The first one comes out of Hebrews 11:10. It is a holy city. We were just there. Hebrews 11:10, and it says this, if I can find it with my eyes, for he was looking forward to the city that's foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's God's city. He looked for a city. This city that is going to come down is an actual city. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 21, it says this, and I saw, verse 2, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's an actual city. Okay? Hebrews 11:16, as we jump back into the book, Hebrews 11:16, it says this, But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared an actual city. And we're going to go over it and look at it and see it. And then Hebrews 13:14, just jump over one chapter if you want to do that. It says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. God prepared a city, and he is preparing it for us, for the eternal state, for the new heavens, for the new earth. It's a new city. It's something brand new, and it is glorious, and it is a holy city. Now, when you say holy, what do you mean? You mean it is set apart. It is set apart for his use. It's special. This one is perfect. There will be no sin. There will be no sinners. There will be no, you know, second law of thermodynamics at work. Nothing. It will be perfect. I mean, if you look, streets of gold, right? It's going to be really beautiful. First Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I think I was just talking to somebody about this today. First Peter. It says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The city reflects its maker. God is holy. He is separate from sin, separate from sinners. He is perfect in all his attributes. His city that he builds is perfect. It's his city. It's his city. Now, I want to jump to Leviticus chapter 20, starting in verse 22, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. Leviticus chapter 20, and starting in verse 22 is what I have. I actually have 22 through 24. And it says this, Leviticus chapter 20, kid, what are you doing? 22, it says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my rules, and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. 23, and you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. So listen to this. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess as a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. There it is. Separate from whatever. Sin, sinners, the people, separated to the Lord. This city is his special city. It is a holy city. Now, there was another city, which is still around today, which also was called a holy city, and it is Jerusalem. No other city was called a holy city. Jerusalem was called a holy city. Seven times in the Old Testament, it was called a holy city. The only problem is this one got renamed. It got renamed to Sodom. It got renamed to something that was awful. Isaiah 52 and verse 1, Isaiah 52 and verse 1, it says, awake, awake, put your strength, O Zion, put your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. That's what it was supposed to be, because it was God's city. But the problem is, it's God's city down here in sinful earth with sinful people in it. And therefore, it's not going to stay that way, even though that's what he wanted. It was his city. He protected it. He watched over it. And he still does. He's not done. It's just that it's not going to last. Even his city, Jerusalem, goes away when the new heaven and the new earth come about. Revelation 11, verse 8, we already went over this a long time ago. But Revelation chapter 11, verse 8 says this, and their dead bodies will lie in the street, talking of the two witnesses, right? They witnessed for Christ for 36 months, for 3 years, and then they are killed, and their bodies lay in the streets for 4 days, and God raises them from the dead and takes them up into heaven in front of everybody. And in verse 8, their dead bodies will lie in the streets, the great city that is symbolically called Sodom, in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. God changes the name. Why? Because it did not live up to what it was supposed to do. It was the place that the prophets were killed. It was a place where the apostles, it was a place where Christians were murdered and killed and persecuted. It was a place where Jesus was rejected, and it was a place where they walked him out and crucified him, instead of receiving him as their king. It was supposed to be a holy city. and it turned out to not be. But God is making a holy city, and it will come. So not only is it a holy city, it's a prepared city. And I love this. It is a prepared city. Who's it prepared by? Well, it's prepared by the king. It's prepared for the saints by the Lord himself. And that comes out of that verse that we just read, where it says, I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared. And I'm going to stop right there. Prepared. In other words, this isn't just, oh, let's just do this thing. You know, like sometimes, like we'll do some, hey, let's go out to eat tonight. Hey, let's just do this thing off the cuff. Hey, let's just go there. No, this is prepared. In other words, it's meant to be. God, who knows all things, who sees all things as if it were today, has this planned for his saints. This is his city prepared. But it's prepared as a bride is prepared for her husband. She's beautiful. She's glorious. Right? She's all in white. And when you see her, you know, when I got married or JC got married or Chris got married or Tim got married, and you see your bride up there in the white dress, and you're just like, wow. Right? You better have been like, wow. Or you're in trouble. Wait till we see the city. Wait till we see this city. It's prepared as a bride is prepared for her husband. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And we're just going to, I mean, our hearts are going to be taken away seeing it. That's how glorious it is. Now, the first earth, I want to just bring out some verses, was prepared for God's creation, right? The first earth was prepared, and it was prepared for people to live on it, right? God's plan was to create a heavens and the earth and then put Adam and Eve, and then they were to have children, and we were supposed to live on it. And this is where we are. It was prepared. 11:7, Noah prepared an ark for his family and the animals. God told him, and he prepared it. Took him a while, but he did it. The Father prepared a body for Jesus, Hebrews 10:5. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you what? Prepared for me. It was what God wanted. It was God's plan. It wasn't just a, oh, I think I should do this. No. And then lastly, Matthew 25:4, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Just to give you some thoughts on that word prepared, this city is prepared for his saints. And then lastly, this is not the church. It says that the city is prepared as a bride is adorned for her husband. And in another verse, it talks about the angel talking to John, and he said, and the angel says, this is the bride of Christ. As a bride, as a bride. We, as the church, are the bride of Christ. We, the church, fill that role. This is a city, and it is as a bride. As, right? Like this. At like this, if you want to put it that way. So, it's a prepared city. It is a prepared city. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Why is the city coming? Because that's where God is going to be. It is being prepared for us. It is prepared for him. It's actually where he's going to dwell. He used to sit on the ark, right? On the cover of the ark for a time. His Shekinah glory would come down and he would sit. As they traveled through the wilderness, in the flame and in the cloud, God would walk with his people. For a time, Jesus Christ came and walked among us, God with us. This city, God will be there. He will be with us. He will be with us. Jesus will be with us. This will be the place where he dwells, in this city. It's a glorious city. So not only is it a prepared city, we're going to look a little bit extra. It's prepared for the saints by the Lord himself. It's prepared as a bride is for her husband. The first earth was prepared for God's creation. Noah was prepared, the ark, right? We kind of went over this. The Father prepared the body for Jesus. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's prepared. Let's get this in our heads. And it is not the church. So, it is an adorned city. It is an adorned city. And you know what adornment is, right? It's like a woman who wears all kinds of jewelry, earrings, you know, fancy hat, all this other stuff. She's adorned. She's beautiful. You know, maybe sometimes she overdoes it, you know. Because I'm not a woman. But women should be adorned with godliness, right? In the New Testament, that's what it talks about, being a godly woman. But this city is adorned. It's the most beautiful city ever. And it's also adorned as a bride is for her husband. And I love this. There was an angel who came and took John. It's in verse 9. It says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance was like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And then it goes on. John, again, in the Spirit, this is the second time or the third time that he is actually in the Spirit. But the angel was one of the ones who poured out one of the seven bowls. Why is that significant? A lot of commentators believe that this angel is one of the ones that poured the bowl out on the city of Babylon. He was the one that caused Babylon to fall. He is also the one to show John the new city. He was the one who helped in the destruction of the old city, man's city, and now he's the one who tells John, look at this beautiful city. And that's what a lot of commentators believe. He's one of those, the seven. And he has a rod in his hand. It's a measuring rod. We'll get into that. And he shows John, he takes him up to a high mountain, and he shows him this city coming down. And, of course, this is just an artist rendering. At least they have the square part right. I don't know about the rest, but the walls are gold, the streets are gold, there's precious stones, there's gates, the gates are made of pearls. But it's going to look something like that. It has a foundation. It is an adorned city. So there it is. So let's get into this a little bit. The city is four square. The city is four square. That comes from one of the verses in the chapter where he takes his measuring rod in verse 16. The city lies four square. Its length is the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Four square means four square corners. It is a square. It is a cube. It is a perfect cube. Now, you Star Trek fans will think of a Borg cube, right? Flying through space, it's a cube. This is a cube. It is a square box. The length, breadth, and height are all equal. Measured 12,000 furlongs, which is a stadium. The stadium is 600 miles. It is 1,500 miles per side. 1,500 miles per side. So it's rather large. Okay? Rather large. It's a large city. You're going to be kind of amazed. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, no, come on. Why would it be a perfect cube? Why would God do that? It's interesting. If you read 1 Kings 6:20, what is the shape of the Holy of Holies? 1 Kings 6:20. It reads, "And the Holy of Holies in the front part was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in height." What is that? It's a perfect cube. So this is not out of the ordinary for God to make something a perfect cube. He's already done it when he gave them the instructions for the Holy of Holies back in Kings. So here's a map of the United States. You all recognize it. We're up there in the mitten. And that's Michigan, not Wisconsin. How big is this cube? It's that big. So it goes from like the Mississippi River out to eastern seaboard, and it goes from like the lower part of Canada all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. That's how big on one side. Now imagine depth, right? That's pretty big. When you think of one of our cities is that little dot, right? That's one of our cities. This is God's city. Just to give you some perspective. Interesting. It's pretty big. And it's going to hover over the planet. So, we're still talking, it's an adorned city. And the first thing I want to say is, the city has 12 gates. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, it had a great high wall and 12 gates. It has 12 gates. That number 12 is important. We're going to see a lot of 12. There are three gates per side. There are four sides, three gates per side, 12 gates, right? Can you math? Who here knows how to math? Because we'll be mathing later. There's math involved here today. I'm sorry. I got up to Calc 2, and that's where I stopped. She got to like Diffy Q. Katie helped me get to Calc 2. Without her, I would not have made it. She helped me. So I hope that you can math today. There is an angel at each gate. That's also in verse 12. It says, and at the gate were 12 angels. Now, it's not like they're guarding, keeping people out, because at this time, there are only saints. So why are they there? I don't know. Maybe they're greeters. Or maybe it's what God created those angels to do, right? There's an angel who holds back the wind, four corners. There's an angel that holds back the river Euphrates, and when the time comes, he stops the water for the kings of the east, right? There's angels that do all kinds of things in the book of Revelation, and maybe these angels, that's what God created them for, to stand at the gates. Each gate is named after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's that number 12 again. Keep it in mind. Can you count that high, 12? Hope so. Hope so, Michael. You can do that, right? Good. Good man. And then each gate is made out of a pearl, a single pearl. And that's verse 21. It says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl." Dude, that's a big clam. That's huge. Single pearl? You know what? God can do that. Can't he? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, the 12 tribes, which ones? Because if you've ever been reading through the book of Revelation, you see something happens, and you ask yourself a question. As listed in the Old Testament, there's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Right? And then there's Joseph's two sons, which aren't the original 12 patriarchs, right? We're talking the original 12 right there, the 12 sons. But as listed in the book of Revelation, there's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Nephtalim, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Who's missing? You can say it out loud. Who's missing? Dan. Where's Dan? Lieutenant Dan, you know, where is he? How come he's not in the list in the book of Revelation? Well, I did some investigation. No one knows. There is speculation as to why Dan is not listed and Manasseh took his place. And one of the reasons why is because they had enormous difficulty with idolatry. The worship of idols began right after they fought for and secured their inheritance in the Promised Land. That's in Judges. And Dan became the first tribe to commit this type of grievous sin. That's the only reason that some of the commentators believe why they're not listed here. Now, some people say there are 14 tribes. Okay? Tribes is really not, it is the correct word used because they were all called tribes in the Old Testament. But I want to differentiate between the 12 patriarchs and 12 territories. Now, you can't see that. I'm going to help you with this. We listed the 12 tribes. They're right there. They are the 12 patriarchs. They are the sons of Jacob, who was then surnamed Israel. Right? Now, we know that the Levites didn't get a promise of land, right? They were the servants of the Lord. And they didn't get allotment of land, a portion. Joseph did not either. The tribe of Joseph did not either. So we're going to do some more math, if you would. But the thing is, Joseph's two sons did get a portion of land. And that's the difference between patriarchs and territories. And why there are still only 12 tribes, the original 12, but 12 tribes got land, minus 2. So here's the math problem. You have the 12 patriarchs, minus Levi, minus Joseph, plus Ephraim, plus Manasseh, equals 12 territories. Okay? There's still only 12 tribes, the original 12. Now, who is going to be on the gates? Because that list comes out of Revelation where it talks about the 144,000 that were sealed, right? And they were sealed to go preach the gospel to the world. But in 21, it does not tell us who the 12 are. So I don't know if we take the list earlier or if we include Dan. It doesn't say. But it does say 12. I kind of lean toward the original 12. Because they're the 12 sons of Jacob. That's my leaning. You would have to study it for yourself. And it's interesting. I kind of found an interesting website that goes through, and there's an actual infographic that goes through this whole starting and just explaining the 12 tribes, where they came from, what happened, their history, why certain ones, you know, the whole thing, and then coming down to this. So it's kind of interesting. It's overviewbible.com. You can look at it yourself. It was very, very cool. The infographic was neat, right, because it showed it in pictures. It is an adorned city. And this is kind of cool because the blocks have names in them, people's names, right? Because the foundation is the apostles and prophets, and we are the stones built up into this great city. And I know that that probably is not what it is, but there's Thomas, you know, there's a few other names in there that you can't see, but because we're going to be there. We're going to be there. It's an adorned city. It has 12 foundations. So it's got 12 doors. We saw that. It's got 12 foundations. And this also comes out of verse 14, where it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the apostles, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, we're going to do the same thing. Who were the 12 apostles? Chris has gone over this a few times. But there's the list. Simon Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, son of Zebedee, John, the son of Zebedee, Philip, Nathanael, also called Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, or Judas the zealot, and Simon, and then Judas Iscariot, and he's always listed with his last name. You have those 12. Those are the original 12, the ones that he chose. Correct? Because the Bible says in John 6:70, have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? That word chosen there is the word elect. It's the word elect. Now, we know they weren't chosen for salvation, and we also understand, as Chris has also taught, and I have too, election is to a task or to a purpose. It's also to a belovedness. The apostles were chosen to a task, these 12 men, Judas included. He was one of the elect. He was supposed to be an apostle. But what did Judas do? He rejected his position, right? And he betrayed the Lord. And he sold them for 30 pieces of silver. So he rejected his election, which was supposed to be what he was supposed to do for the Lord. He gave it up, and he gave up his position. Now, those present in the book of Acts chapter 1, this is where the disciples chose between the two men, right, to take Judas's place. There were over 120 present. It wasn't just the 11. And I've read it numerous times in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And it says there were over 120 present, and they all cast lots. It wasn't just the 11. And they chose the lots to Matthias. So Matthias was numbered among the 11, and he took the 12th place for a time in Acts chapter 12, or 1, verses 12 to 26. But Saul, was chosen by the Lord Jesus specifically on the road to Damascus. And it's in Acts 9:15, the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, the word chosen there is also the word for elect. Matthias, if you read through those verses, he is also, the word chosen in there is the word elect. They were chosen for a task. They were chosen for a purpose. But even though I would lean to Paul being the 12th and not Matthias, as I did research, some scholars say it was Matthias. He's going to be the 12th. Some scholars said it was going to be Paul. He's going to be the 12th. Interestingly enough, the book of Revelation does not say who the 12 are. It does not list, like it did the tribes, it does not list the apostles. That's why I personally would lean to Paul. Some other people would lean to Matthias. We'll find out when we get there, right? We'll find out when we see it. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. So, we've seen the new city. We've seen the new earth, the new heaven. We've seen how beautiful the city was. We've seen, and I'm going to read just a little bit before we get to our new life, because I kind of want to read to you some of the things about it. So I want to start in verse 12, and let's just read it. It says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates. The gates were angels, and on the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. On the east 3 gates, the north 3 gates, the south 3 gates, the west 3 gates, right? 3 gates per side. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And on the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod. Remember the picture of the angel? He had a rod in his hand with John. That wasn't a real picture, by the way. That's just somebody's rendering. A rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city was 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city in his rod, 12,000 stadia, right? We saw the size and how big it is. Verse 17, he also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement. How thick is the wall? That's thick. Which is also an angel's measurement. That's interesting. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. That's why that one picture, you can see it right there, all the jewels are the walls. Can you imagine the city? Men try to create beautiful things, and sometimes they succeed. This is going to be beautiful. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx. I don't even want to pronounce that one. Or that one. The eighth was beryl. The ninth was topaz. Right? They go through some of the gems that we have here on earth. And he makes those the wall of the foundation. Right? Usually the foundation is like cement. And it's under the ground. And you don't see it. This is going to be beautiful. This is going to be beautiful. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each one made with a single pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Like transparent glass. Isn't that going to be awesome? Think about walking on, we've talked about it, walking on streets of gold. Yes. But imagine streets of gold that never get dull or dimmed or dirty. Because that's what it's going to be like. There aren't going to be janitors in this city because it will never get dirty. It will never tarnish. It will never scuff. The things that happen today, right? You run into a wall, you break some drywall. Nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen. So what about this new life? We're going to be in this city. The walls are of precious stone. We just read that. Gates of pearl, we just read that. Streets of gold, we just read that. No temple. Look at verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Remember how in the beginning it says up in verse 4, God himself will be with us. He will dwell there. There will be no need for a temple anymore. God always wanted a temple because he would come to the Holy of Holies and he would sit. And the high priest would go in once a year to that and sprinkle blood. Well, he's going to be with us all the time. And we won't need a temple. We go into the city, God is there. He's there. Even in the millennial kingdom, there is a temple, right? We went over that. He flattens out the top of a mountain. And he builds this huge temple mount. Huge. And we went over that a couple times ago. This city, no temple. Why? Because he's there. He's there. There's no more bringing an offering. There's no more slaying a lamb. There's no more none of that. This is the new heaven and the new earth. And the former things are passed away. We don't even remember them anymore. They're gone. And there's no need. There's no need. So no temple. No sun or moon. What does it say next? And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So it's a whole different system that we can't really imagine because we have the sun, the moon, and the stars, and that's what gives us light. And then we can turn on lights because we need them, right? Won't need it. It's a whole new heaven. It's a whole new earth. It's something different from what we know, from what we're used to. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know what God tells me. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. My next one is the nations shall come. There's still nations. There's still people groups. There's still people that come to the city. I don't know how that's going to work. Aren't we all saints? Aren't there Old Testament saints and New Testament saints and tribulation saints? And we're all there? with the angels. I don't know how this is going to work, but it says the nations come and they bring glory because God is there. So there will still be worship. There will still be coming to see him, but I don't know, because no eye has seen the things that he has prepared for us. I don't know. I don't know what this new heaven and new earth are going to look like, right? What's the shape of the continents? How does the river flow? How do these things happen? I don't know. But it's going to be wonderful. And then the gates never close. There's no bad or sin or any evil person in the world anymore. Why should the gates close? The only reason you close gates is to keep people out, right? Why do I lock my door? Not because I hate the people outside, but because I love the people inside. These gates are never closed. Never. Which means the people who dwell in the new heaven and the new earth can come and go. It's their city. It's their city. Anytime. Just like when the veil was torn in two, now we can come to the throne whenever we want. Right? Before, we couldn't do that. Same thing here. And then there are only believers. And that's what it says. At the end of the chapter 21, it says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There won't be anybody else except for those written in the Lamb's book of life. So that's chapter 21. The city, the new heaven, and the new earth. Now, what do we take away from this? Now, I was trying to learn this and play this song, but it was just too fast for me. And Katie was trying to encourage me, but I just couldn't get it. It's a song by Blue Highway, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm Just Passing Through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Imagine having God preparing something for you, especially for you. Wouldn't you really want it? And wouldn't you really want to go there and get it? Yes. We're stuck here for now, for a time, and we can't go home yet, but one day we will, and he's preparing something for us. And that's why this song is so fitting. It says, "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." This song is cool. I would sing it to you, but you'd run away. I'll say he pardoned me from sin and guilt, I know. I'll trust the saving grace while traveling here below. I know he'll welcome me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. When you see things like this, this world is like living in a garbage can. Right? It's just temporary. Our United States of America is just temporary. As much as we love it, it's temporary. Going camping, going sledding, going skating, going to work, thankfully, is just temporary. Everything is just temporary. Your back hurting, operations, sorrow, sadness, temporary. All these things are temporary. Over in the glory land, there will be no dying there. The saints are shouting victory and singing everywhere. I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen. Amen. I can't. Not when God has done such glorious things, and not because when he has prepared such glorious city and a new world and a new heaven and a new earth for us. We should be thankful. And it should drive us to serve him more. Right? Because he has prepared it for us. Prepared it for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning for the things that you reveal. We wouldn't know these things if you did not reveal them to us. And we are thankful. We think of these things. We can't even imagine it. We can't imagine what it would be like. But we know if it comes from your mind, it will be beautiful. It will be wonderful. It will be amazing. It will be beyond anything that we could imagine. And we are thankful that you love us and that you would prepare something for us. But we know that you love us because you sent your Son. And if you sent your Son, will you not also give us all things? Not only for this life, but for eternity? You not only gave us salvation, but what about a marriage supper to celebrate your purchasing us and us being your family? Or the Bema seat where you hand out rewards to your faithful? Or even a city where we can go and see you every, I don't even know if there will be days. I don't know. But we're thankful. So help us, Lord, to serve you. And help us just to see this world dim just a little bit every day and see that glow just a little bit more every day and remind us the world is not our home. So help us this week, this month, this year, whatever may be, whatever may come, to be your servants. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.